committee and the deacons and you as a congregation are allowing me to take a sabbatical. I appreciate that. I appreciate all the ministry staff and the support staff that are going to be picking up a few things to let me do that. I thought I might address that here at the beginning today, that a sabbatical is not a vacation. I actually will be doing a little bit of work, but hopefully I'll get some rest in as well. Some of the things I'll be doing is I'm studying a course in church revitalization. I hope to be doing some reading, and you know I like to write devotions from time to time. I'll be writing out some of the devotions. A couple of years ago, my daughter Stephanie and her husband Rob gave me two Bibles, one for the two oldest grandsons, and they're Bibles that have big wide margins on the side, and they wanted me to write in them as I study God's Word. And I said, that's not a Christmas present, that's a homework assignment. So hopefully I'll be able to dig into that and try to make some comments in those Bibles that my grandsons down the line will receive, and also get to visit some of the pastors I've mentored through the years and some of the ones that are still living that have mentored me, those kinds of things. So I appreciate the opportunity to get away from that. You're going to have a great time as well. Our deacons are really stepping up to the plate. Pastor Jerry Phillips will be here to guide you through some time of revival and renewal. And I'm hoping it prepares us, myself and the congregation, all of us, for 2019. It's going to be a big year. We're going to have to work hard, and we need that time to have our hearts prepared before we do. So appreciate that very much. Now I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Esther. That's going to be one of those, if you're not familiar with, hard to find. You got to find, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. If you can find Job and Psalms and go back a little bit, you'll find Esther there. And we're going to read from there in chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. If you want to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it is page 446, and you'll be able to find it. Normally, as I've been preaching this series about learning from leaders, normally as Christians, when we think about leadership and go to the Bible, we normally think about men. And we have talked about some of those men. We talked about Moses and him going to the tent to pray, the tent of meeting. We've talked about Nehemiah and him spending, before he did anything great for God, he spent 4 months interceding for the people of God. We talked about Paul and Timothy, and Paul telling Timothy that if you're going to carry on the gospel, you need to invest it in the lives of disciples who will also make other disciples. So we've talked about some of those men, but the Bible introduces us to women who were leaders, maybe in some different ways than we normally think of men, but sometimes very similar. For example, Old Testament, we read about Deborah, who was a judge, and she was really a warrior woman who led the Israelites to victory for a time in battle. We also could read in the book of Acts, one of my favorite characters is the character of Priscilla. She was a teacher, and she taught Apollos with her husband Aquila. They had a great impact on the Christian community because of her investment as a teacher. Another lady we're introduced to in the book of Acts is the lady Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman. She sold things that had the dye of purple in it, and that means she was probably a very wealthy woman, and she was a businesswoman. So there are leaders that we see that are in Scripture, and maybe we just don't see them as readily as some of the men. But today we're going to talk about one of those ladies that for me stands out among all of the women that we see in the Bible, and that is Queen Esther. Now, I'm not preaching these sermons on learning from leaders just so that we can each walk away and have a little bit more information in our pocket. That would be a very low level of a goal on my behalf. I really am praying that each one of us will consider not the information, you've heard me say this before, but the transformation that might be needed in our lives to emulate these godly leaders. So we've talked about Moses and Nehemiah. We've talked about Paul and Timothy. Today we're going to talk about Esther. And we want to see from Esther what we can learn about being committed to the purposes of God. Committed to the purposes of God. Now let's read the scripture in Esther chapter 4 and beginning with verse 10. Right, and I'll introduce some of this later on in the sermon, but let's read this as our background text here. Esther 4, verse 10. Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to tell Mordecai, All the royal officials and the people of the royal provinces know that one law applies to every man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courtyard and who has not been summoned: the death penalty. Only if the king extends the gold scepter will that person live. I have not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days. Esther's response was reported to Mordecai. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went and did everything Esther had ordered him. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, as we dig into your word, we know you've promised the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I want to be a servant of your word and of these, your people, to do my best to unpack some of the things that are here, but we depend on your Spirit to teach us. And also, Lord, to move us from just knowing something to acting upon it. And I pray that today we might be willing to do that, take the challenge of being more committed or making a commitment to the very purposes of God. Guide us in this. We ask your hand of blessing to be upon us. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the drama that makes the story of Esther, if you're not familiar with it, so gripping is that it is filled with a sense of hatred and violence on one hand directed toward the people, her people, that were the Jews. And they were set up by this time in this book because of the hatred of one man. The Jews were set to be exterminated on one particular day. An edict had been given throughout all the provinces of the Persian Empire from the capital city of Susa that on this particular day, everybody who hated the Jews could raise up arms against them and destroy them and then take all their possessions for their own if they wanted to. And that's the background of this passage. Jealousy and intrigue. If you've ever been involved in any of that or known it to go on, it can put the people of God at risk, even in a church, when there's jealousy and intrigue and behind the scenes things happening. And so it called for a leader that was submissive to God's purposes. Esther was going to end up being that person, not just by herself, but she took the forefront. And when the people of God are facing an enemy, facing a challenge, facing a difficulty, God will need to raise up someone who's in the right place and will wield appropriate influence for the things of God. And that's what we're talking about today, that when the Christians go through difficult times, will we as believers, followers of Christ, stay committed to the purposes of God and not fail to stand up when we must stand up so that God's purposes will be fulfilled? That's what we're talking about with Esther, and I've got 3 points to this. See if I can get through them quickly. The only thing worse than a pastor preaching a long sermon is promising that it's a short one first. So I try to avoid that, but every week I try to keep it shorter. Here's the first point. A leader in Esther was one who dealt with harsh discrimination. Now, over the last few years, without getting political, I want to just share with you that you know that Americans have been challenged to consider the treatment of women. We have had paraded before us men and maybe some women who have taken advantage of the women in our society and culture. We know that that is true. Whether all the stories that we've heard are true or not, we do know this. There are many instances where women are forced to endure hardship, unfairness, and discrimination. It should not ever occur in the house of God, among the people of God. Is that right? It should not, but we do see it in our culture. And I began to dig into understanding Esther as a leader and what role she played and what she could teach us. And one thing I did discover is that we cannot understand the leadership of women until we grasp the path that they have had to walk. And for Esther, her position in the kingdom was not what made her a leader. She had already endured much in terms of prejudice and hostility and mistreatment. Let me introduce you a little bit to Esther if you're not familiar with her. She was a Jewish girl. We do not know her parents, and as far as we know, she was left an orphan. She was raised by a cousin. His name was Mordecai, and he was her guardian. And so she obeyed him and followed him and listened to him, and Mordecai had great influence over Esther. So much so that when the kingdom was looking for a replacement for the queen, they had kind of a beauty contest that moved across all through the provinces, and Mordecai pushed Esther toward volunteering to be one of those that would be willing to go through the beauty contest in order to see if she would be the next queen. And there were hundreds of young girls who played that role. I really think if you do a close reading of the book of Esther, you will discover that even though he loved her and watched out for her and guarded over her, that sometimes Mordecai was a little harsh with Esther himself. If you do not step up, don't think that you and your family will avoid being murdered as well. Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? I mean, if you want to manipulate somebody with guilt, that's exactly what Mordecai was doing. Now, what we do know is that Esther was a very beautiful young lady. Any young ladies want to stand up and show us what that looks like? No takers? Okay. Oh. Okay, well, let's talk after church. Okay. Esther was a very beautiful young woman and one of the many contestants for the king's affection. Now, the Persian king is Xerxes. Last week I talked to you about in Nehemiah about his son Artaxerxes. This is the king before him, his father, and his name was Xerxes. Now, he had dismissed his wife Vashti because she refused to parade around like the king's puppet. He was inebriated, and all of his buddies in this great big party were drunken. And so King Xerxes sends a note to his queen to come out and show her beauty to all of his friends. And she refused to do it. And so his counselors told him to knock her off the throne and look around for some young, beautiful thing to be his next queen. So it isn't unheard of, even in our society, to see things like that take place. But I want you to try to understand Esther. She was a girl, a young girl, and yet she was treated like an object, treated like a thing, treated like a piece of property, and she was chosen as the new queen. It was not really the great honor that you and I would see that it was in her day, because we understand that things should have changed by now in our time, and they certainly should have been different in those times. She was not offered respect or dignity. Even though she was intelligent, and we find out she was very poised, she was under royal control, and she was subject to the personal desires, we might even say personal whims, of the king, and she had very little freedom living in the harem with many other young maidens. And she was forced to hide her birthplace, that she was Jew. She was forced to hide her ethnicity, that she was among God's people, because she would have been persecuted and harassed if people had known that. And although she was a queen, the scripture reveals to us that she had a fear of death. Even though she was his wife, she was his queen, she could not enter into the presence of the king unless he would hold out the gold scepter to her. But if he refused to do that, she would have faced death. And so when Mordecai is moving Esther to try to go to the king and plead on behalf of her people that they would not be annihilated on this particular horrible, terrible day, she could have gone to the king, but if he had refused her, she would have lost her life. And that's why she said, if I lose my life, if I perish, I perish. Sometimes we sing songs that Pastor Andrew picks out for us, and the words hit me like a brick sometimes because I know what I'm going to say in a few minutes. We sang something there about, if it costs my life, I will follow you. Do we sing that song with real meaning, or do we sing it kind of flippantly? How many of us would really say, well, if it's going to cost my life, I think I'll stay home and watch Tarzan reruns on Sunday morning? Sometimes the songs we sing really reveal our heart, and Esther was one who would have been willing to stand up and say, I will follow you, and if it costs my life, I still will follow you. And that's what she was saying. We often think that leaders have not faced difficulty and that they have risen to a high position with ease. We don't know the full story, the backstory behind some of the leaders that we admire in our locality or in our city, nation, or state. We think they've had an easy way, and that's why they got to be the leader. But the truth is this, that if you or I want to be used for the purposes of God, we need to understand that it well might require that we have to suffer first. As a matter of fact, there were those wiser than me that said, God does not use a person until they have learned to hurt for a while. Think about how much deeper your relationship is with God because of times that you go through difficult periods than it would be if everything was easy and simple. And that is what Esther represents for us as a leader. She was one who dealt with harsh discrimination, and that was going to be the backdrop of what it meant for her to be faithful to the purposes of God. Are you with me? Let's do the second one. Esther was also a leader who developed honorable devotion. Now, it's sometimes is a new idea to people when they realize that the Jews were taken into exile in Babylon, and after so many years, the Persians took over. And we always have this picture that maybe the Jews were totally slaves and suffering and put in prison and things like that. But in reality, the Jews were not only tolerated, but throughout those times of exile or even being overwhelmed by a conqueror, they were given considerable power. For example, Nehemiah that we talked about last week, he was the cupbearer to the king. He was a Jewish man, and yet he was the right-hand man to the king, drinking from every cup, eating from every plate of food, accepting every person who came to see the king first to prevent the king's death. If someone was going to be killed, Nehemiah was sticking his neck out first before Artaxerxes would have been impacted by anything that would have caused him harm. That is a great position of influence for Nehemiah as a Jewish man. They were exiled from their homeland, but even in Babylon or in Susa, in the Babylonian Empire or in the Persian Empire, the Jews were allowed to build houses, to start businesses, to raise families, and become part of the fabric of the life of their conquerors. When you read the Old Testament and you discover that God, through Cyrus the Great, set the Jewish people free to go back to their homeland, a lot of them did not go back. Why not? Because after 70 or 80 years, they have put roots down. Their daughters had married sons, and their sons had married other people's daughters, and they had started families, and they had started businesses they did not want to lose. Who wants to go back to Jerusalem that is destroyed when I can have my business and my home and my family survive in a foreign land and do just as well or even better? And that's how the Jews understood it. But throughout history, the Jews have been distrusted, envied, and manipulated. Just this past weekend, President Trump has been in Europe as many nations around the world gathered, I think, in Paris to celebrate the end of World War I. They also remembered while they were there that although World War I was the war to end all wars, it was only about two decades later when World War II broke out, and it took more lives than even World War I did. Throughout history, the Jews have been distrusted, envied, and manipulated, and those two wars pushed that idea to the forefront, and Hitler took advantage of it. In Esther, the king's advisor, chief advisor, was named Haman. He resented the Jews, and he wanted them destroyed. This is really kind of a satire thing that happens in the book of Esther. One night, the king could not sleep. And so he sent for the annals of history to be brought to him, and he read through some of them. It's kind of like if you can't sleep at night, you know, find something in political science. It will put you to sleep pretty quickly. read an old sermon of mine, and you'll go to sleep pretty quickly, those kinds of things. So they brought the annals of history, and the king was having it read to him so he could fall asleep. And in the reading of it, it said that Mordecai, Esther's cousin, had prevented an assassination attempt on the king. And so the king woke up in the morning, and he calls his chief advisor in Haman and says, "What do you think should be done for a man that the king wants to honor?" And Haman gives him this flamboyant presentation, you know, let him ride on the king's horse, place the robe of the king over the horse first, let the chief, one of the chief advisors of the king, march in front of the horse and draw it through the town with that man riding on the horse and crying out, you know, praise be the, just this elaborate thing. And because Haman thought it was for himself, the king wants to honor me. Well, it turned out that the king wanted to honor Mordecai, a Jewish man, and his chief advisor, who hated the Jews, was Haman, was told by the king, you do all of that for Mordecai, and you be the one who walks in front and leads the horse, crying out praises to Mordecai. That burned his self, okay? All right? And yet he had to do it. And in this particular instance, what we see here is that Haman hated them so badly, he wanted them to be destroyed. He was filled with intrigue and fuming with hatred. Now, Mordecai had discovered this plot that all the Jews were going to be killed. He was Esther's cousin, and he viewed her as the best one to go before the king and see if she couldn't turn the tide. She was the queen, you know, after all. And he challenged her that if the Jewish people were to be destroyed, her ancestry would be destroyed as well. She would lose her life, and her father's family would be destroyed. She was not exempt just because she was the queen. And this was the declaration he made. We, in the King James, we read a little bit different, but here in the Holman Christian, it says this, "Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Most of you heard it more in the King James language. "Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." But Mordecai was putting the pressure on her. Maybe you're the queen. Maybe you got to that position. Maybe you rose to this position of leadership because you are the one to be used to save the life of your people. Now, for Esther to make a stand on behalf of the Jews, she first would have to embrace her ancestry. And that's my whole point. She had to develop an honorable devotion to her people. Rather than denying that she was a Jew and among the Jewish people, she would have to embrace it and own it. Now, she might have stayed silent and appealed to the fact that she was the queen and therefore be exempt from the same treatment that all the common Jewish folk would have endured, but she did not. She felt within her this call, and Mordecai urged her to identify with the plight of the Jewish people and be herself as one of them. So in order for God to use her in this role as a leader, Esther would have to develop a devotion to her people. She would have to embrace the same oppression that they were going to be facing if she was going to save their life or be used by God. Now, as Christian men and women, young people, if we hope that God might use us to impact our community, I think this is a lesson that teaches us we have to know the people around us, we have to understand them, and we have to embrace the humanity of those that live in the same place we live that we're trying to embrace with the gospel. Have you driven out in Olive Ranch much lately? Do you know that there are people who live in the trailer park that have a hard time making ends meet and just trying to survive? Did you know that there are pockets of places in Olive Branch where there are people that I would consider just downright poor and needy, and they need friends and they need help? And there are people that live in large, humongous, big square-footed houses and seem to have it all together, and yet they are empty inside, and their marriages are struggling, and with their kids they're having tug-of-war of relationships. I have been called out at 3 o'clock in the morning when a dad and a mom who could not work out all the debt they owed, taking it out on their son, and dad took the son and put him through the wall. That's when you're too much in debt, my friend. And that is happening in our town as well. And I know I've been told recently not to preach this from the pulpit, but I'm going to do it anyway. Not with any smugness, just trying to be honest about things. All the people who live in Olive Branch aren't white-skinned. Some of them are black, and some of them are brown, and some of them have a yellow tint to their skin. Does God not love all of those people? I'm not a big person about trying to make us all multiracial necessarily. I just think if that's the community God placed us in, if we're going to be God's people, we have to at least embrace the humanity of those folks and do something that they can hear the gospel. And I have learned that without affection for those who need us to represent God to them, we will not share Jesus and we will not share hope until we first have an affection for what kind of people they are and what they go through. And Esther leads the way on this. She was separated from her people. She was in the high palace. She was all the good food, all the good clothing, all the great hygiene. Everything was afforded her. She was separate from most of her people, but she had to develop a devotion to them before she could speak on their behalf. Number three, she was also a leader who displayed holy dedication. I look around this morning, I see we've got a lot of our Sunday school teachers here, which I'm glad. If you're a student, an ardent student of Scripture, you probably have learned somewhere along the way that in the book of Esther, the name of God is never mentioned. We don't find any reference to the prophets in the book of Esther. We don't find a reference to the other scriptures in the book of Esther. We don't have any indication that they were living out under the law of Moses in the book of Esther. And some people have wondered, why in the world or how in the world did this book ever warrant acceptance among the Jewish scriptures? God's not even mentioned here. Now, I'm going to err on the other side, and that is, even though he's not mentioned, I'm like some others. I have seen God's presence in the book of Esther behind the scenes, directing the deliverance of his people. Without naming God, Mordecai, Esther, and the other Jews are reflecting their heritage. Where did they become a people? They became a people because God ordained them a people and chose them as his people and made them a peculiar nation. If they were going to defend their Jewishness, they had to get it somewhere, and they got it from the declaration of God. And in these final verses of this chapter 4, Esther makes a commitment to fast and pray for direction and for favor. And I would ask, why is she fasting? And scholars tell us that indicates she was praying too. So who was she praying to? Unless God is a part of this picture, it kind of leaves everything empty. She also pledges the commitment of her servants. And she requests all the other Jews to follow suit and follow their example. She tells them, find all the Jews that you can in Susa. Ask them to fast. Ask them to pray. Ask them to seek for direction the same time we are. And then I will make my decision. And if I have to go before the king not being invited and it costs me my life and I perish, so what? Then I perish. The scene is one of an ethnic group that's uniting for the purpose of finding God's deliverance. Now, don't let me lose you. Here's the big point. Only after seeking divine guidance was Esther willing to risk her life to approach the king uninvited and try to save her people. Only after seeking divine guidance. I think that is the key. She had progressed through many hardships in life, and she was still facing a major hurdle. But this is what represents the difference between the people God will use and those who set out on their own. Christians do not have all the solutions. We do not possess all of the resources, and we may be fewer in number than those we are trying to influence. But we are compelled to seek God's direction and his favor and his guidance if we are attempting to move forward for God. Let me just be real plain about it. Maybe that's a way to do it. We can't get up and move forward to try to do something for God if we haven't asked God yet if he's with us, if he'll provide the resources, and are we doing the right thing? Does that make it clearer? Too often in the church, we do what we've always done. We make the expectation to repeat the same activities of our past, and we try to do for God whatever we can do ourselves with whatever resources we can muster. Now listen to me, church. Please. If First Baptist Church of Olive Branch only attempts to do the things that you and I can do on our own without God, we will not have God with us to do those things. We've got to try to do the things that God calls us to do that may well be above our resources and above our energies and above our abilities. But that's when God shows up and he does the stuff through us and for us and before us that we cannot do ourselves. Too many people have misquoted the scripture. God doesn't give us any more than we can bear. That is a lie. We always have more than we can bear because that's why we need God. If we could bear it on our own, we wouldn't need God. I'm starting to holler, I'm sorry. Let's just put it in a personal way. I am inadequate for what I have to face many times in my life. I cannot do it without God. Am I alone, or are there people with me like that? We as a church are inadequate for what we face, and we must first give ourselves to God before we will be ready to do what God calls us to do. Now, I know she was a woman, and sometimes people write them off like they don't have much to bring to the table. But in almost every case that we see how God uses one of the women in Scripture in a great way, we learn some major stuff. And Esther, the whole book doesn't even talk about God, but you see God directing it from behind the scenes. She was a woman who had dealt with great discrimination, and yet she had risen to the level that many women in her day were dreaming of becoming. Just like we have teenage girls across America, they want to be Miss Olive Branch, and then they want to be Miss Mississippi, and then they want to be Miss America, and then Miss Universe. And used to be that that was all just a beauty contest and swimming suits and all that kind of thing. But the women from within have risen up and said, we are worth more than that. We have more to bring. And we want it to reflect our abilities and our leadership and how we have grown and we have matured. And we can learn from them. And Esther was one of those. She was not simply going to be one of 100 ladies in a harem. She was willing to seek direction from God and step up for her people when called upon. Oh, yes, she would have to have a devotion and a love for her people. That would have to be built into her heart because it was not natural for her. She was separated from them. She was protected from some of the things they endured. She would have to feel that anguish like they felt before she could speak on their behalf. And she was a leader who displayed a holy dedication. Fasting, praying, we assume a devotion to God, but it's pretty clear that it was. And then God used her. Now, do you know the rest of the story? I can't tell all the details because we don't have time, but Esther did go to the king. He held out the gold scepter to her, and she said to his request for what would you like, she said, I'd like for you to come to a banquet. And I want you to invite Haman, the guy who hates the Jews, to come with you. And she had a banquet for them in her apartment. And they came. And the first night, she didn't really ask for anything else except, would you come back for a second banquet? So they came back a night or two later for a second banquet. And there she made her plea to the king. there is someone in your kingdom who is trying to have all of my people killed. If I have found any favor with you, my king, as your queen, would you please defend my people? And the king is moved to anger and says, who is this one? And then she sets the hook. She says, O king, my beloved, it's this dirty, rotten scoundrel, Haman. And the king is furious, and he walks out onto the balcony or off on the patio. And while he does, Haman falls at Queen Esther's feet and pleads with her. And when the king comes back in, he thinks Haman's attacking his queen. And he is furious about this. And the gallows, the hangman's noose that Haman had built to kill Mordecai on, the king says, use that same hanging stand and hang this evil Haman on that, from that noose. And the end of the story is that Esther, who had sought the direction of her uncle, had asked her people to pray and fast, had gone to, as best we know, before God to seek his guidance, was not only delivered, but guided to protect her people and set them free. Now, why is the book of Esther in the Old Testament scriptures? Basically for one major reason. Because out of that, the Jewish people declared a special holiday, a special feast, a special festival. It's called Purim, P-U-R-I-M. And Esther is the only book in the Old Testament that gives the reason why and discusses why do the Jews celebrate that day of deliverance. And that's the whole story right there in the book of Esther. So was she a leader or not? Well, maybe not in the normal sense of things. And I saw some of you ladies out there while I was talking, letting things churn in your brain, and I'll probably get a few comments at the end of this. That's all right. But I think she was a leader. She devoted her life to protect her people, stood up for them, and victory was hers in the end. The people were protected. Otherwise, we would be here today, and through all the centuries, all the Jewish people in the Persian Empire would have been totally annihilated on that day. Instead, the king sent out another verdict, another ruling, and said to the Jews, oh, by the way, Jews, you can defend yourself when others attack you. And so they did. And the Jewish people defended themselves and survived. And here's another special key. Although their enemies were going to be allowed to plunder all of their possessions, the Jews did not do that to the people that they defeated that day. A different leader, perhaps, but one of those women in the Bible that represents for us, what can one person do? What could a congregation do if they're committed to the purposes of God? And I'm thinking about some of our younger people. Have you been hesitating about giving your life to Christ? Or if you are a Christian, have you been hesitating about giving your life in service to the Lord? You can be a mathematician, you can be a doctor, you can be a ditch digger, you can be a garbage truck driver, and God use you for his purposes. Young people, please don't ignore that God might be calling you to stand up in a special way and be a leader among the people. Some of you young adults, not so young adults, moms and dads that got kids, God still calls some of those families to missions and to ministry. Don't ignore that he might want to use you. And if you're older than me and things hurt more than they should and don't move in the same direction you're going, don't ignore that with God's touch on your life, he could use you in a magnificent way for his purposes. I'm just excited about this. What could happen if a person, a family, or a church was genuinely committed to the purposes of God? Would he use us in a mighty way? I'm thinking he might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please make up the great, vast difference from what I shared and what it is that is the lesson the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Fill in all those gaps. But call us. Call our young people to step forward and be willing to say, I need to talk to someone. I need to pray through this. I need somebody to come around me. I think God might want to use my life in a special way. Maybe somebody has really suffered, and yet they have understood the plight of a group of people in our community that are left untouched by the gospel. Maybe they would be the very person to lead a new ministry or to join in one that we already have going. Lord, maybe we thought that you've long forgotten us and our best hope is just to get up every day and kind of keep moving forward. We don't find much purpose. Maybe there is something that in that life you want to spark and call us to a special purpose in your kingdom. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us, working with us, and using us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing? Take my